So this is dating me just a little bit, but does anybody remember defragging your PC? You may remember that. Back in the day, this was a routine maintenance that you would do on your computer. Any PC owner knows that you had to do this to keep your computer running efficiently. And while a computer, you know, after a while, as you would use your computer, it would start slowing down, it would start lagging. And the reason for this, strangely enough, is the way that a computer stored its information was not terribly tidy. Think of it like this. You have this really large room, and you are collecting a bunch of boxes of clothing for donations and stuff. And as boxes come in, what do we normally do? We just, you know, kind of toss them into an open space. And then as more boxes come in, we toss them into another open space. And you keep doing that until after a while, the room starts to fill up a little bit. And then when you go in to find something, you know what box it's in, but you kind of have to look for it, right? So what does a person do? You start to organize your boxes. And to, you know, here's men's clothing, and here's women's clothing, here's swimwear, and you start organizing things together so that it's easier to find. And that's really what defragging does, is it rearranges things so that things are in a more logical arrangement. And that way, things run a little bit more smoothly, it's easier to find. Now, this is going to sound sacrilegious, but I promise you it is not. I did a defrag on Hebrews chapter 7. Because it was sort of a mess in the order that it was written. When you read it, it jumps around and back and forth, and it repeats things, and it comes back to different things. And just for the purpose of preaching this text, it's going to just be much easier to read it this way. I'm not claiming that I know how to write the Bible better than the Holy Spirit-inspired author. Okay, so you can put your stones down. I'm not claiming that it wasn't inspired. None of that business is going on here. I didn't add anything to it. I didn't take anything away. I just moved things around a little bit and put things together that kind of belonged together, just so that you know, when we're dealing with a large section of Scripture, it flows just a little bit better. And I may have used bullet points. So let's get into Hebrews chapter 7. You can follow along in your Bibles, but it'll be a little bit more difficult. We've got it here on the screen for you, so you can follow along. So this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. Well, first, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor, and without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. What we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. When the priesthood changed, the law must be changed also. The former regulation is set aside because it is weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, and because Jesus lives forever, he has become the guarantor of a better covenant. He has a permanent priesthood. He always lives to intercede for them. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And therefore, he is able to completely save those who come to God through him. And such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Now, technology changes. Sometimes in small strides, you know, we get updates to an operating system or security patches, but sometimes there's a complete overhaul that happens because the hardware that we are using doesn't have the ability to do what the new stuff can do. I'm kind of a tech geek, and so I kind of geek out on new stuff. But I think back about things how, you know, like, the telegraph became the telephone, and the telephone originally required an operator, but then we switched to using phone numbers. And then it went from the rotary phones to buttons, and then from corded phones to cordless phones. Those were great as a teenager. Then from the cordless phones, we went from mobile phones, but those mobile phones, some of you will remember, they had a battery. It was a bag phone, and it had a big old battery with it. Then we went from those big bag battery mobile cell to cell phones, which were smaller handheld devices. And we went from those to cell phones, these little bitty things, and then the buttons went to touch screens, and now we hold in our hands just incredible computing power and access to phenomenal amounts of information. Now, I remember when the news came out about the iPhone. Apple had this big release about this touch screen and stuff like this, and it was going to be glass. And I was actually on a missions trip to Honduras with my dad. And we were talking about it with all the other pastors that were with us, and we're all tech geeks. And I just remember thinking, that's stupid. Who wants a glass screen? That's totally going to break. And what is touching it like? How does that improve anything? The buttons are just fine. But I have to admit to you, the other day, I was using my laptop, and I was typing some stuff, and you know what I did? Yeah, you all know what I did. And you know how you know what I did? Because you've done it too. You reach up and you touch that. You want to highlight something. Instead of using the touchpad, I reach up and I touch that idiot screen. It's not a smart screen. And I went, I love this. I love my technology. And the reason why I love it is it can do things that the old stuff couldn't do. The old stuff, the stuff that came before, is incapable of doing the things that I want to do, that I need to do. And the hardware upgrades, man, they're just great at their capability. There's a lot of high-value benefits from these upgrades. Smartphones have capabilities the original phone never could do. And that's the main point of Hebrews 7. Not about phones. It's not about technology. It's about the priesthood. The whole point is that there was an upgrade that was necessary. And that's what this whole inclusion of Melchizedek is really all about in chapter 7. We needed an upgrade. So here's how it works. The whole purpose of the priesthood established by God through Moses, through the law, was to provide reconciliation between mankind and God. We needed to be able to restore the relationship. We're sinners. He is a holy, righteous, and just God, and that makes us incompatible. One of the points that this text reveals to us is that the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood that started with Aaron and was passed on, it couldn't do what it was created to do because it had a core weakness. It relied on people. Men were the flaw in the Levitical priesthood for a number of reasons. First of all, they die. They're finite. You can't very well intercede on behalf of other people if you croak. Dead men tell no tales, dead priests save no souls. And as our text mentions, it says that there have been many of them, many priests. And many isn't a very specific word, is it? If you think about it, you have a couple, we know how many that is, right? And a few is maybe three or four. Several, you know, we get into probably five or six or more. When we get to many, that's kind of an obscure number. You know, the priests kept having to be replaced because the current priest would die. So there have been a lot of different priests. And when I was reading about that and I was thinking about it, I started thinking about how I am getting to the age now where my doctor, my dentist, my mechanic, my AC guy, and countless other professionals that I rely on are now younger than I am. You know, it's pretty weird sensation when this high schooler walks in and asks me to tell him about my blood pressure. You know, I'm thinking, well, doc, it just spiked. You know, we get used to having our guy, you know, our gal, this person that they know me, and we know them, and we have this history, and they know all the things that I've been through. And you know, this transition to a new guy is hard. You know, if I could convince my doctor to never retire, to not die before me, that would be so nice for me. The priests die, and that makes them limited in their effectiveness. Because at a certain point, they can no longer intercede for you. Secondly, they sin. Our text says two things about this. It says, for the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, And one of those weaknesses is their sin. They need to offer sacrifices day after day. And it says, first for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. That's kind of a broken system, if you think about it. And as a pastor, I know very personally this limitation. How do I counsel people about their marriage when my marriage has the same issues? How do I counsel people on their struggles when I struggle too? How hard is it to give advice to people about being righteous when I don't have that all worked out in my life? I'm a weak man too. But I would rather be a pastor than a priest any day of the week. Because none of you are asking me to deal with God for your sin. To approach God on your behalf and ask Him to forgive you so that I can give you confidence that you are truly forgiven because of what I have done, what my actions have accomplished in this ceremonial sacrifice. That's a daunting, frightful, pop the antacids every hour kind of role to expect somebody to play for other people. That you bring me this offering and I go and I do this stuff with this offering and then I come back and tell you, you're good. No, thank you. And lastly, it's weak because it uses an inadequate sacrifice. Now, I'm borrowing from chapter 10 of Hebrews for this. It's in verse 4, and it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The whole system of the Levitical priesthood is based on the idea that people come to the priest with an offering. The priest sacrifices that animal on their behalf before God with the understanding that it's a done deal. God has forgiven them. But here we read that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That sounds a little bit like Bernie Madoff, if you ask me. Like, how utterly impotent was the Levitical priesthood? It was handicapped from the start. It was destined to fail, which begs the question, why did an omniscient, all-knowing, perfect in all of His ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts and whose ways are higher than our ways, God, institute such a system in the first place? If it cannot do what it was supposed to do. This is exactly why Melchizedek is brought into the story here in Hebrews to answer this very question. He's here to show us that the Levitical priesthood isn't the only priesthood, which is good. Because this one, the Levitical priesthood, the one that was ordained in the law, doesn't work. We need an upgrade. The priesthood that we were given in the law can't do what we need it to do because the men that carried it out were weak, sinful, mortal, and they were using tools that can't get the job done, which is a total mess, right? We are all lost if we are depending on the Levitical priesthood to save us. But Melchizedek reveals there is another line of priests we can appeal to that we can put our hope in. His priesthood, as we learn, isn't based on lineage like the Levitical priesthood. That one was passed on down the family line. Dad to son, dad to son, dad to son, all the way down the line. And as far as the Levitical priesthood goes, that's the only way to become a priest. Not every Levite was a priest, but every priest was a Levite. until now, where we learn that there is another way to become a priest, one that even predates the Levitical priesthood by five generations. We read about Melchizedek here in Hebrews that he was not of Levitical or lineage. In fact, there's no lineage at all. There's no genealogy to appeal to for his priesthood. We know he was a priest because Genesis 14, which we read last week, tells us so. He was a priest of the Most High God. And not only that, but Abraham, the patriarch, the father of all of Israel, both physical and spiritual Israel, he's our father as well. He paid dues. He paid a tithe to Melchizedek after Melchizedek showed that he was more important than even Abraham by blessing Abraham. And as our text says, the way that that blessings work is the cool people bless the less cool people. In case you didn't already know, that's how it works. So Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God, but not by lineage. In fact, we don't even have any idea who his parents even are. Now, it's easy to read into this passage where it says that he has no father and no mother, and sometimes people spiritualize this and get all supernatural and mystical, and they draw this conclusion that he was spontaneously born without a mom and dad, but that's not the case at all. That's not what this is saying. It just means that no one knows who his parents are or that they have passed away. The same thing is said about Esther. You remember Esther, who went before the king and saved all of Israel? In Esther chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, that's Esther, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. Now, are we to draw the conclusion that Esther was also spontaneously born and appeared out of nowhere by magic? No. It just means that we don't know who his parents were, which is why we can't determine that he was part of the lineage of Levi. One of the reasons. When it says that he has no beginning or end, it doesn't mean that he was infinite like God, never dying. It just means that there's no record of his birth. If there would, there'd be a record of his genealogy. We would know what tribe that he comes from, but there's no record anywhere of his death, which incidentally is why it also says that he is a priest forever, because there's no record of a successor coming after Melchizedek. You want to know what might have ended the goat debate about Michael Jordan a long time ago? If when Michael Jordan retired from basketball, they never played another basketball game in the NBA ever again. That would solve it, right? Because nobody else would ever be able to challenge that claim to him being the GOAT. He would never stop being the GOAT if there were never any other basketball players to challenge that title. There is no record of the priestly title being passed on. So technically, Melchizedek is still priest of his line. But here's what I want you to understand about that list about Melchizedek. You know, it wasn't given to us to make us think that Melchizedek is mystical or magic. The list about Melchizedek was included to make us understand that Melchizedek is important. We already have Abraham establishing that with the tithe. Here we have the patriarch giving him this portion of his plunder. This list is here to show us that we know nothing else about Melchizedek other than he was a priest, not of the Levitical flavor. He was a different kind of priest. After all the buildup last week about Melchizedek and being this major player, what we actually find out is that Melchizedek is super duper important, and also at the same time, he's really not that impressive after all. The only thing that we really know about him is that he was a priest, bona fide, not some made-up priest. He was the real deal. And that he didn't become a priest the same way that all the other priests became priests, because that's all we really need to know about Melchizedek. Because that way, when the audience that the author is writing to are told that Jesus has become our high priest, the Jews can't say, he can't be priest, because he's from the line of Judah, and the line of Judah, that's the tribe of the kings, not the tribe of priests. So Jesus can't be our priest. He can't intercede for us. But Jesus, like Melchizedek, is both. He is king and a priest. Why is this good news for us today in this room? Because we need a different kind of priest. Without a different priesthood entering into the picture, we are lost with no way, no path, no plan, no advocate to reconcile us with God. We are sinful people with no hope. But Jesus is a different kind of priest. Not one by lineage, but by an oath promised by God. The oath is the one that the Lord, our Father in heaven, spoke in Psalm 110. When he said, and it's quoted here in Hebrews for us, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Not by lineage, but by his indestructible life. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but I'm stealing from Hebrews 9 here. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on all those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished before God, up to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? He doesn't use the temple or the tabernacle. Rather, he goes directly before the very throne of God to make his appeal for us. And he doesn't intercede for us for just a few years and then abandon us, because he doesn't die. He is truly a priest forever. He will never not be our guy. When it talks about Jesus being a guarantor of a better hope, that word guarantor, it's the idea of how many of you, when you bought your first car or your first home, you had to have your parents co-sign, right? And what they're saying is, I will help cover their debt. Whatever they cannot pay, I will pay. That's what Jesus is doing. And that is why we have a better hope with Jesus. In fact, without this different priesthood, we would have no hope at all. As our text points out, perfection couldn't be attained by the Levitical priesthood. All they did was point towards Christ, who is the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice. When people put their faith in the blood of bulls and goats, it wasn't really the blood of bulls and goats that was really saving them at all. That blood pointed towards, it resembled, it symbolized the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's really what they were putting their faith in. But without a new priesthood, We have no hope. We need Jesus. And what does our passage say about Jesus? Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. And such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy and blameless and pure and set apart from sinners and exalted above the heavens. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. And I want to finish with what is actually the beginning of our text. It actually comes at the very closing of chapter 6, right before we get into chapter 7. It's the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. It says this. Because this is what the whole point that the author is making. It's why he goes into this long diatribe about Melchizedek. And he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. And he has become a high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. We truly have a better hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. I started this service this morning just being mindful of my own sin, mindful of my own lack of righteousness. And it's true for every one of us here, Father. It's not because of anything that we have done, but because of what you have done, that we have this tremendous hope of heaven and of joy and of blessing to look forward to. Praise be to you, Father, for your glorious gift. We thank you, we praise you, in the name of your Son, amen.